So, several people, my mother was probably your biggest cheerleader, started trying to tell me who Yvonne is, and I'm just going to be real honest with you and with you this morning. You know, they're telling me about, well, she's been here, she's been there, she's done that. You know, I don't care. I've been around the world 15 times, and you know, it does, that I'm unimpressed. Is that fair enough? But I'm going to read back to you something you said last year that I have carried in this folder I bring every Sunday. And I look every week at this because I couldn't have said it better myself. I don't know what it is about coming here. I speak in lots of different places. But every time I come here, I have such a burden. It's almost a scary intensity that I will say the absolute right thing to this body. And I know that it is something that God does in my heart. I want to be really, really faithful to do and to say, and to bring what He wants to Lamplight Church. It's important to me to bring an impartation and a now word. It's important to me that what I bring has an effect on your life with God. I don't want to miss the mark. I carry that burden every day of my life. And I really don't care where you've been around the world, who you've talked to, who you know, and who knows you. With a heart like that, I'm glad to share the charge that God has given me with you. Good morning.
The charge to come here is still scary. And this time, you know, God always works just a little bit differently with me every time I come. And sometimes, like the last time I was here, He didn't download what He really wanted to give me until I was on the airplane. Now, that's real scary to me because I usually come in on Saturday and come here on Sunday morning. And I thought that was a little bit too late. Sometimes He gives me little tidbits all during the preparation time for me to kind of think about. But He did something a little bit differently this time. And this is what the Lord spoke to my heart and the inner voice that the Lord speaks to me in. And this is what He said to me. I use Lamplight as a brandishing iron in your life as a teacher of the Word. I said, well, that sounds great, Lord, but what does that mean? Sounded really intensely spiritual, but really, what did it mean? So I had to do a little bit of research on exactly what is a brandishing weapon. And Isaiah talks about it. I mean, I was familiar with the term, a brandishing iron in the hand of the Lord, a brandishing weapon in the quiver of God. But what did that really mean? And so as I began to look into these meanings, it means several things. First of all, it means to go back and forth, to and fro. It means to offer a variety of gifts and offerings to the Lord that only the priests could touch. It means a real consecrated excitement. Now, I do get excited. But its primary meaning, and this is where I think the Lord was speaking to my heart in regard to coming this time, it means to shake in the hand with the threatening gesture or wave against the enemy. And as I began to think of these things, first of all, I want to thank you. I am grateful to this house that continues to ask me to come back and back and back. And every year, I will say it again, every year the Lord gives me something to bring to this house that He uses in my own life all during the year that I take many, many different places. And that is the case again this year with the burden that He's given me, with the heart message that He's given me for this Sunday. But whether you know it or not, we are partners in this thing. We are linked. And I only see you about once a year. But what the Lord gives me to bring every year is a whole meal for me for the year. Thank you for having me back. I don't know if I would press in as deeply if He didn't give me this assignment. But the way that He's pressed in on my heart, it's just my July assignment. So, thank you very much. What I'm hoping today is not only because I'm here and I've had to press in a different kind of way to allow you to use me as a brandishing weapon in the hand of the Lord, but I am praying that I will leave you with a weapon in your hand to fight the enemy and to stand strong in the kingdom of God, because we are in a very sobering time and moment in history. It's a great day to live in, but it's a serious day, a sobering day, and a day for God's people to put on, take up, and honor and respond in responsibility to partnering with God and His kingdom. So that's what I am trusting that the Lord will pull out. But before I get to the very heart of the message, I want, by way of introduction, to share a few thoughts with you of other things that I've been thinking that sort of tie together. So there's this kind of thought process I've been in by way of introduction, and then we're going to jump to the real heart of the burden that I have on my heart. But one of my meditations of late has been, God is a master communicator. And when you are a communicator, you just like to study and model after the best. And God is the absolute master at communicating. But I also know that God is a master artist as well. And when He combines His gift of artistry with His gift of communication, it is an amazing thing. Now, sometimes God is a very direct communicator. And by that I mean He just spells it straight out. What is there not to understand about you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal? That is a no-brainer. That really means, in the Greek and the Hebrew, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. No mystery. Direct communication. There is no uncertainty in that Exodus 20 discourse at all. But on the other hand, if we look at another situation where God was communicating these same three shall nots, we see God dealing with the message in an entirely different way, but with the same intensity of meaning. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. I'm going to read a little part of a story that you may or may not be familiar with. Second Samuel 12, verse 1. Now, I'm just going to give you a little pre-story situation scenario. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's gotten caught because she got pregnant. He wants to try to hide this whole situation, so he murders her husband so he can marry her. Wow. What a man of God. But I want to tell you something about David. David is in denial about what he's done, and he's hiding his sin. But there's this incredible prophet called Nathan that goes to David, but I want you to see and listen how Nathan approaches David and how God deals with David through the prophet Nathan concerning adultery, stealing, and murder. Nathan comes to David and he says, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him." I can see David just relaxing and enjoying this incredible story, listening for what the meaning might be. Nathan continued, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And this man must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan looked at David and he said, "You are the man." Now, God can deal directly and God can deal indirectly, but the message is the same. We see God in the Exodus account as a straight shooter. Do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery. We see God in the story of Nathan kind of coming in the back door with a really nice story with a very pointed end. David, you are the man. We see God dealing directly and we see God dealing in parables or stories or in artistic storytellings. But God is a master communicator. Now, when I see these kind of paradoxes in Scripture, I always like to ask questions. Do you like to ask questions? God likes for us to ask questions, because it means we're thinking about things. And he loves to answer our questions, but he answers them in his own time and in his own way. But he does like the questions. And so I'm thinking, well, okay, I see this happening in the first part of the book. But what did Jesus, I know Jesus used stories, parables all the time. Why did he use that? What does Jesus say about parables? So God is happy to answer my question. So he takes me to Luke 8:9. And in this passage, Jesus gives us some insight on the purposes of teaching indirectly by the use of parables. This is what Jesus says. "And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might mean. Jesus told his disciples, 'To you, O disciples of men, to you, God has granted the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Because you are a disciple of mine, because you know God, you understand the kingdom, God has given you the ability to understand mysteries. That's a great gift. But to the rest, I speak in parables in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand.' Now, I don't know about you, but those sound like difficult words to me. I'm not quite sure I understood what Jesus was meaning right off the top. So that means, see, walking in the kingdom is not instant drive-through McDonald's. All right? It's not just drive-through, get it, and you got it. Sometimes, as we pursue God and we go deeper into the things of God, then we have to kind of stay with them. We've kind of got to ride the train for a little while, and we have to start looking through the book and letting God speak back to us so that we know what He's saying. It's not just thinking, well, I don't understand that, so I'm closing the book. No, because God wants us, to us, it's been granted the mysteries. But good mysteries, you kind of have to look and search a little bit. And what happens is that keeps you panting after God. It keeps you dependent on it. It keeps that relationship alive and fired and fueled, because you're always moving a little bit closer to Him to find out what it is that He means. And so I really wanted to know what God was meaning there. What did Jesus really mean when He said that? Well, as I began to think about it and look at other scriptures, I began to see a couple of things. The first thing is God does not hold us responsible for what we don't know. That would be very cruel when you think about it. He doesn't hold us responsible for what we don't know, but He does hold us responsible, very responsible, for what we do know. And so when Jesus, I'm going to do a little paraphrase of what Jesus told His disciples. What Jesus was saying is that for you, O people of God, who follow Me, you've been given a great gift, and that's to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But this gift carries responsibility. The gift is free, but the responsibility is yours to hold. If I speak plainly and directly to people that I know are going to be quick to reject my words, I will heap more guilt on them if they really understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to exercise mercy, and I'm going to cloud my meaning just a little bit, at least until they are ready to hear my words. You see, it's one thing not to understand God and not be held responsible. It's another thing to understand exactly what He's saying and to reject His words and to disobey. That's a whole nother scenario. And so in some, that's why God spoke directly, Jesus spoke directly, but He also used parables and God used stories. Now, that's my introduction, because I want to speak to you directly today. I don't want to cloud the meaning, and I'm asking the Lord to give us clarity, sound understanding, and wisdom from His Word today. Now, right now is a good time for you to say, I'm going to be held responsible for what I hear today. Now, you can leave if you want to. But if you stay, then we're all going to be responsible for what we hear today. And that's where God wants us. And that's how we grow in kingdom. That's how we stand in the kingdom. That's how we live in the kingdom. It's a sober time. The real meat and the heart of what I really want to talk to you about, I just wanted to get your attention first. But the intent of my heart today is to speak directly about something that's very dear to me. Now, much of this message today has come from a journey that I've been traveling for the better part of 16 years. But it's only been in the last 5 or 6 years that there's been enough clarity where I feel that it's something that I can teach, and where there's been enough fruit that's been born from what I believe God has taught me that I think it's valid. Do you understand? It's not just a thought that just came off the top of my head. But the message that is really resonant in my heart for this time is in regard to being a watchman on the wall for this hour. What exactly is a watchman? Scripture says that a watchman is one who vigilantly and with great focused attention keeps guard over something. Watchmen monitor and keep close attention over something for a particular purpose. Now, 16 years ago, when I thought about a watchman, this was my primary image. I saw biblical watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem and on the walls of Jericho, maybe. And they were just men that would stay up during the night when everybody else was sleeping, and they would walk the walls, or they had outposts or little corners where they looked out, and they were just watching for an enemy to come. I kind of liked that image. It's kind of heroic. I like that because I like the heroic, kind of strong. Did it affect me? Absolutely not. It was kind of like a Hollywood image for me, like a caricature, a cartoon, you know, just something kind of beautiful. What a wonderful image. Very poetic in the scriptures. I've set watchmen on your walls. I really like the way that sounds. I like the way it looked in my mind. But it had absolutely no application to my life. Then, in the early 90s, I started hearing about watchmen, but they were called intercessors. Now, I want to tell you what my images of an intercessor was in the early 1990s. First of all, it was probably an older woman. Didn't know any men, didn't really know a lot of intercessors, but the ones I'd come in contact were older women. They were not mainstream personalities. They were a little peculiar. All right? They had a very loud voice, and they cried a lot, especially in public prayer. When I saw them, they appeared most of the time to be joyless, burdened, and they almost looked angry to me. They were so intense spiritually that I would never dream about talking to them about recipes, decorating my house, or mowing the lawn. I mean, I just was too scared. The truth was, is I was kind of scared of them. It didn't really attract me, especially the joyless part. I mean, I cry a lot, but if I don't laugh, I would just die. Joy is good. Laughter doeth good like medicine. Sometimes when things are so intense, if you can find something funny about it and just laugh, it just releases something. It doesn't make it go away, but it does release something, the angst of it at any rate. So anyway, the watchmen intercessors that I'd come in contact with me kind of scared me. Now, all of that confession out, I want to tell you, I are one now. I am a watchman. But I found out that watchmen come in all kinds of packages, in all kinds of personalities. Watchmen have all kinds of different things that they focus on or watch for. And watchman, I also found out, is not this one particular independent call. It is a responsibility for all of us. Now, if there are any intercessors in here that I described as the ones that scared me, let me tell you this. You don't scare me anymore. I finally understand where you're coming from. There are all kinds of watchmen. So I don't want you to leave here thinking that I am minimizing or I am making fun of a particular kind of intercessor. Please don't think that. But I do want to say that we come in all kinds of packages now. I want to talk to you today about the mandate of a watchman, the duty of a watchman, just practical applications on how to operate as a watchman and the rewards of being a watchman. In scripture, we always have this thing called, it When you prepare a teaching or a preaching, you always want to know what's called the law of first mention. In other words, you want to try to find in the Word of God where God said it the first time. So you start with a really good foundation and you build your case. So I want to go to Genesis 4, chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And I want to talk about the first time we see watchmen appear. I'm going to read 5 through 9. It's this story about Cain and Abel, beginning with verse 5. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" The Lord said to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you are not doing well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you to master it." Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The word for keeper there is the word watchman. Cain had a problem with his brother Abel. He was jealous and he was angry. The first sign that you're losing your way is the red flag of anger in your life. If you want to know how your love walk is, what's your anger quota? What is it? What do they call little? What do they call things when you mark? Gauges. That's the word I'm looking for. You check your anger gauge. So Cain is angry. Cain acts. Cain kills his brother. And then he comes off with saying, "Whoa, God, am I my brother's keeper?" Well, if you continue on in that chapter, you'll find that God really does come back with a resounding yes. You are called to be a watchman, not only over your own gates, the gate of your mouth, the gate of your eyes, the gate of your soul, the gate of your heart, the gate of what you do with your hands and your feet, the gate of your ears. Cain, you're not only responsible to be a watchman over your own gates, but you are called to be a watchman over your brother. You have to learn to master your own gates and be a watchman over your own gates, because then your responsibility will now include another ring of watchmen, and that's for your brothers and your sisters. So the mandate, what does God say about being a watchman? Is there truly a mandate to be responsible? Yes, there is a responsibility. Now, what about the duty of a watchman? I've talked a little bit about the first realm of gates, and those are the eye gates, what we see, guarding what we see, guarding what we let come through our ears, guarding what comes out of our mouth, guarding what we read, guarding what thoughts we meditate in on our hearts, guarding what actions we take in responses to situations and circumstances. So we're first called to be the watchmen over our own gates. But what about these duties, the duty to our family, the duty to our city, the duty to our nation as it goes out? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what is the duty of the watchman? I see the watchman as having two duties. And that's why I'm telling you they're different kind of watchmen. The first duty of a watchman is to warn and to protect. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Are y'all with me? Okay. You're so quiet. Does that mean you're listening or are you going to sleep? Okay, good. I like that kind of quiet. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, I normally don't read such a long passage of Scripture, but I am today. So I want you to just try to focus with me a little bit, because God is speaking very, very directly. He's not putting it in a parable or a story form, but he's putting very, very clearly the duty of watchmen. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm starting in the middle of verse 2. The Lord is saying, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take from among them a watchman, and the watchman sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the shofar and warns the people, then the one who hears the sound of the trumpet or the shofar, and the trumpet and the shofar always represent the voice of the Lord. So if the watchman sounds the voice of the Lord, and the one who hears the sound of the voice of the Lord does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. In other words, if the watchman sounds the warning of the voice of the Lord, speaks clearly the voice of the Lord, and you hear it and ignore it, then your death is on your own head. You are responsible. The watchman took his responsibility. He didn't become a judge over you, because we're not called to do that. But the watchman took the responsibility of sounding the voice of the Lord. You ignored it. The watchman is not responsible for you rejecting the voice of the Lord. Is that clear? Verse 5. It's because the person heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. If he had taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Now, this is the next thing the Lord says about the watchman, the mandate of the watchman. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, his blood will be required from the watchman's hands. Now that's, listen what this means. This means that as a watchman, I either fail to accept my responsibility to know the word of the Lord, or if I know the word of the Lord, I fail to be a voice in the land of the voice of the Lord, and someone dies because they don't have the word of the Lord, or they haven't been warned, then their demise or their death is on my hands. That is a big responsibility. Now, as we read on in this chapter, now, as for you, son of man, verse 7, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own life. Now, as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us. All right, that's important, but it's not where I'm going. Verse 11 is a very important verse. The Lord says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord goes on further to say this, even if the righteous man has accomplished many righteous deeds, he's been walking in righteousness, all right, for 10 years, but he turns toward wickedness. The 10 years of walking in righteousness will not save him from being responsible for turning toward wickedness. Do you understand that? Those 10 years that he walked straight like this, the Lord says in Ezekiel 33, they don't mean a thing to me because he turned his heart toward wickedness. On the other hand, he says, though the wicked walked a path 25 years, 50 years of wickedness, but turned his heart toward me, that man I will forgive and I will bring life. Like that. And all the 25 years, all the 35 years of walking in wickedness mean nothing to me because that one has turned his heart to me. That is an amazing God. That is amazing to me. That is amazing to me. If you keep reading Ezekiel 33, it's not like a fluffy reading chapter. You know, it's not something you want to pull out at 7 a.m. in the morning, maybe, but for a devotional time. But it's an important chapter because the Lord says, because the people start saying, that ain't fair. That ain't right. And the Lord says, you say it's not right, but I, the God of the universe, say, this is my word. See, it doesn't make any sense. If I've been good for so long and then I just decide to turn, I'm through with good, and I turn my heart. I'm not talking about just making a mistake. I'm talking about my heart turning because I wasn't a watchman over the gates of my eyes, my ears. We get dull. If you do not stand strong as a watchman on the wall of your own gates, you get numb, you get desensitized, you start watching stuff that you would have never watched 5 years ago. You start entertaining things. And listen, it's out there. You know it's out there. So if we're not... It doesn't matter how strong we were 10 years ago. It matters how strong I am today. How I stand on the watch today. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of my watch. So all of this is the duty of the watchman. To know, to be sensitized to the watches of their own gates, but also then so they can be a voice of the Lord in the community, in our city, in our church, in our state, in our nation, and in the nations of the world. That's what we're working for. It's not to be a trophy Christian. It's not just to, you know, just to be so pristine and you just feel so good about yourself because you're such an excellent watchman over the gates of your eyes or your own ears. If it stopped there, then what good are we in the kingdom? We're partnering to build a kingdom and establish God's government in the earth as it is in heaven and hold and stand firm. And we are in a war. That's why I told you this is a sober message. It's not a light thing what God is calling us to be watchmen in this hour. Now I want to suggest to you another way that watchmen operate. And I enjoyed it this morning in the worship. Watchmen are also those who stand in worship. I don't have time. This would take a whole nother teaching in itself, but I want to suggest some good reading for you. And it would start in 2 Chronicles 15. David brought the Ark of God to Mount Zion and pitched a tent for it. He put the Ark of God, you know, the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, it represented the presence of God. It had gotten stolen and Israel had been in a bad place for a number of years. But David went back and brought that Ark, but he didn't put it behind the Holy of Holies in Shiloh. Instead, he took it this time to Mount Zion and he pitched a tent and he opened up the flaps and all of Israel and all the nations of the world had access to the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There was a whole priesthood established as watchmen on Mount Zion. And they gave themselves to nothing but the worship, praise, and declaration of God day and night, night and day for 40 years. These watchmen weren't on the city wall watching and warning. They were sharpened and they watched in worship and in the declaration of the sovereignty and the beauty and the majesty and the attributes of God. The watchmen in David's Zion stood to create an atmosphere over the entire nation that was permeated with the love of God, the worship of God, the declarations of God, the attributes of God. It was just God, 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 and God. That's why we have this incredible book of Psalms, because most of them were written spontaneously during that time by some of the Levites who just watched with the ear gate to hear the words that came out of the mouths of the singers and the priests. And they recorded them. And so now we have a whole hymnal, a whole manual in this book. But they were watchmen that watched for the purpose of releasing and sowing into the atmosphere worship and praise, the shout of the Lord. It's another kind of watchman, but a very valid one. They were sharpened by the word of the Lord. If you read some of these Psalms, you'll read warnings. You'll read about the voice of the Lord going out, what the voice of the Lord declares against enemies, what the voice of the Lord says regarding cleansing our hearts and our hands. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. These are songs of warning. They're just done in a little bit different way. But they are valid watchmen. The watchmen that watched in Zion watched from a place of victory, always declaring the goodness of God, the greatness of God. So their warnings came in a different form, but they were warnings nonetheless, that this God is majestic, He is powerful, His voice goes throughout all of the land. There is none like Him in heaven and in all of earth. They watched from a place of victory, of declaring. Now, we always have to ask ourselves, what does Jesus say about watching? We know what David thought about watching. We know what Ezekiel thought about watching, but what does Jesus say about watching? So we have to go to Luke 21. Verse 34. Jesus says, be on guard, or in other words, be on your watch, that your hearts may not be weighed down. I'm going to paraphrase this one. This one's my version, but you can read in yours, because it means the same thing. Be on guard, be on your watch, that your hearts may not be weighed down with a hangover and the confusion that arises from being drunk or drugged. When you begin to study out what God is talking, what Jesus is saying there, he is telling his disciples to be on watch, that you don't anesthetize yourself through drugs and alcohol, that you stand watch, that the worries of life do not choke out your discernment and your spiritual sensibilities, that you stand watch at all times, praying in order that you might have strength to escape all the things that will take place on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus has taken the soberness of being a watchman, and he's speaking it to his disciples. I hope that this word sharpens you, but doesn't quench you out. Remember what I told you about my image that I couldn't handle with the intercessors that I saw in the early 90s that appeared joyless, burdened, and so angry. I can't live like that day after day. There is a balance between being sober and serious and understanding the times, but also counterbalancing it with the kind of watchman that watches on the walls in praise and in worship. It's mixing both of them so that we live our lives not under a heavy, oppressive responsibility, but that with joy we stand in the house of God, taking the responsibility of being a watchman. I hope that that's coming through. And if it's not, you got to raise your hand and I need to back up. It's sober, yes, but it's a joy and a privilege and an awesome responsibility to be able to partner and join with the Lord in his watching. In Exodus, we see where God watched. See, God took a watch over his people from the very beginning when they passed out of Egypt. Scripture says he took a vigil or a watch, and he watched as they all passed through the threshold. That he watched the threshold of the blood of the Lamb protect them through this whole evening of disaster. We can never forget that we partner with God in this responsibility. It can never become our own and sole burden. And I think that's what happened to some of the intercessors that I met during the 90s. They took it on as a personal watch, as a personal battle, and we can never do that. We must watch as the Lord watches with us. We partner with him in the yoke. Does that make sense? That's what it says. We partner with him. We don't take it on in our own strength, and that's why it's got to be mixed with joy, and it's got to be mixed with declaration. It's got to be mixed with worship. It's got to be mixed with praise. It's got to be mixed, for me, with dance. It's got to be mixed with celebration, or I would die. And what kind of a watchman would we be if we could only stand watch for a week and die out by the end of the month? We are in this for the long haul. The watchman is a lifelong call in the kingdom. I want to talk to you a little bit about practical applications of being a watchman. Being a watchman is not rocket scientist. It's not being a rocket science person, all right? It's accomplished by a few measures. And I think the greatest measure is loving this book, eating the words of this book, not being able to go a day without applying or reading, touching, seeing, looking into this book. If you are going to survive, if we're all going to survive, this has got to be our daily food. Because these words are the voice of the Lord. These are the words we use as watchmen on the wall. We use these very words. We re-speak what God has already spoken over our own personal gates, over our families, over our church, over our cities, over our nations, and finally, over the nation of Jerusalem, where it all began. It all begins and it all comes back to the same place. And if you don't think that we need to be watching over Jerusalem, pick up the newspaper. Amen. Just pick up the newspaper. See, it starts as a drop. See, it seems like a drop in the bucket as you stand as watchman over your own eye gate, right? That seems so little. But once you master that, then you start stepping out and you start watching over your family, your church family. And once you've mastered your watch, then you are able to stand strong and watch for others. And once you get strong in that area, okay, we're taking more land. Let's stand watch. Let's make declaration over our cities. Let's change the atmosphere over our cities. And as we become comfortable in that, then we step yet another realm and we begin to stand watch and become watchmen for our nation. Then we step past that and become watchmen over the nations of the world. And then finally we step out and we become watchmen over Jerusalem. And then it all comes back out of Jerusalem again and rolls all the way back and affects us personally. It's like a drop that goes out and a tsunami of glory that comes back in. Because Isaiah tells us that God has set watchmen over the walls of Jerusalem and they are to give their eyes no rest, no peace until Jerusalem is a praise in all of the earth. And when Jerusalem is a praise in all of the earth, it will be like a tsunami effect into all the nations of the earth that will affect everything. Now, I'm not sure how I got so global in just 2 seconds. But let me go back because that's the big picture. That's how it works. Little drop, bigger realm, more territory, more. Okay, that's how it works. But then how does it work practically? See, I can leave you with the big global picture, but if I don't tell you how it works practically, then we can't start putting it into effect. I want to share with you how it's been working practically where I live in my city of Columbus as a watchman. We have in our church 1 hour segments that are called watches, worship watches. And for 1 hour, all different, you know, it's, I would love for it to be 24/7. It's not 24/7 right now, but there's a good 18 or 19 one-hour times that are happening. But these watches are where people come. It's not a mass of people. It hasn't drawn the masses. Let me just tell you that. But it doesn't. God never works with masses of people. Just the 2 spies that went to Jericho, there were only 12 disciples. He pared down Gideon's army until he just needs people that are committed, faithful people. It doesn't take a lot. And what I've asked the Lord today is I just pray that I would wish that all of you would assume the responsibility of watchmen, but I'm praying for at least 3. I'm asking God for 3
faithful ones out of this body. This is what it takes. It's not rocket scientist. You just come together. You set aside a time and you come together to watch. You can start in worship and then learn to wait. And I love that you all know how to wait. I love that it could get quiet in here. That people just didn't feel compelled to just start doing something. But you know how to rest in the Lord. You know how to wait. And so you come together, just a few people, in worship, declaring who He is, and then wait to see what the concerns of the Lord are for that particular time. Now, we've branched out, and we have specific watches now. We have a healing watch on Thursday night, where people come because they need healing prayer. So they come with the need, but there are others that come to serve the need. And so they're willing to be watchmen for healing. Now, I want to tell you a personal story that's come out of that. What time do y'all usually finish up? Because I okay. There is a little girl in our congregation who has cancer. And she's been just extremely ill. Her mother was Muslim and let in all kinds of spiritual, ungodly activity into the threshold of her home. She came to faith some months ago and was desperate in her need for this sickness to be healed. She has become a watchman over the guard post of her home, and I haven't talked to somebody in a long time with such a radical desire to clean house. She has, I don't know if y'all remember in the 60s and 70s, you know, I have a dark to light testimony. I got saved from a very dark place. But I got teaching about, man, you go back and you get all the junk and the crap that was ungodly and you burned it. And I did it. I just believed that if I wanted real deliverance, I was serious. If I was going to do serious business with the Lord, that there wasn't anything that I wanted to hold on to. And around that time, people were burning all kinds of stuff, getting rid of things that were strongholds over their life. No one's taught this woman to do that. She hasn't even been saved. No, she hasn't had great teaching about deliverance or spiritual house cleaning. She didn't read Alice Smith. I mean, she doesn't know these things. But God told her. And she has gone after this being right with God with such a vengeance. And I want you to know the Lord is touching her daughter and healing, miraculous healing for this child. She's not out of the woods yet. It is a process. But things that her child was allowed to play with, she was just into this, all this Egyptian, it's just kind of a mess, a hornet's nest of things. But, you know, she said, she told her daughter, Peyton, we can't allow this anymore. And Peyton would say, but I like it. And she goes, but we can't because of God. And so this child is learning to learn how to walk righteously. To get rid of what it is that is not working. To be a watchman. That's a personal example. There's another guy who is one of our musicians. He's been placed on a drug, Oxycontin, that's given for patients who are dying. They gave it to him for back pain. He has become entirely addicted to this thing. He knows that it's killing him. So he's in a drying out process right now. But you know what he does every day? He comes to the worship watch and plays and sings and worships through this drying out process. And then there are others that are coming around him to stand watch with him, to be there, to pray with him, to sing with him, to stand with him as he makes it through this difficult place. Watchmen. This is watchmen in our churches, watchmen over our homes. During the elections, I know that you know, or maybe you don't know, that Ohio was a pivotal state for the election. And prior to the election, the Lord put it in the heart of one of our young believers to hold a 24-hour vigil and pray for the election. And so we took the youth room, it's a little bit bigger than this, and we just taped out a map of the United States, and we put candles all around it. And we had a prayer watch for 24 hours, 24 hours, all during the night, all during the day. There was worship and praise and declaration going up for this. We were watching for this one thing, that God would have his way in the election, that there would be somebody to stand for godliness. Now, I don't want to say that we were responsible for the turn, but I know that God used our little watching. We were another drop that was added to all the hearts of those that were praying to stand the watch for our nation. Do you see that we gain momentum? As we take the responsibility, then it becomes more than just our own personal cleanliness, but it mounts and we begin to stand, and we grow strong. And we help those who are not strong to be strong, and then they join us on the wall. This morning, when you expressed your need, I thought, that's a perfect reason to hold a watch. Let's hold a watch for those in here that are believing for some prosperity to come into their lives, who need a job, who are willing to work, but just need a break. What an amazing thing if four or five people came and just said, you know, let's meet 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Let's come to the Lord for an hour. And for those that need, that have this kind of need, and that some of us would rouse ourselves off the sofa and just say, you know what? For an hour, I don't need a job. I've got a job, but for an hour, I'm going to go and stand with somebody in my church. I'm going to look through the scriptures. I'm going to declare prosperity. I'm not going to make up stuff. But I'm going to read the Word of God over my brother and my sister, believing that as a watchman, I will speak truth over this situation. Can you imagine how that will transform your Sunday services? This is our lives. This is what it means to be a kingdom dweller. We don't live life like other people live them. We just don't get the luxury of just kicking back and doing nothing for weeks at a time and getting dull. We don't get burdened and saddened by it, but it energizes us to be who we were designed to be. Hallelujah. We're kingdom dwellers. We're watchmen on the wall. It's a beautiful thing to be a watchman. You don't have to do it like everybody else. Everybody does it differently. Some people just speak the word. Some people just stand silently as a watcher and pray in their hearts. Some people dance their prayers, and some people sing their prayers. There's all kinds of watchmen. But everyone is called to be a watchman. I would like to ask, is the worship team still here? If enough of them, I would love them to come up and do that Draw Me song that we sang. in worship, please? Can we do that? And I would like to ask those of you, now I told you from the beginning, you're all responsible for what you've heard, but you're not compelled to respond. And in fact, I really don't want you to respond if you just need to think about it. I can trust God with His word to your heart and what He wants to say to you. But if this word has touched you in some way, and only you know that, I mean, either confirmed it in a way that God has already been speaking to you, or when you just feel the amen of it. You may not know what to do, how to do it, or what that's going to mean. But if you want to respond and just stand, say, I'm not sure what this all means, Lord, but I will be a watchman. The Lord is calling. There is a call that's going out to be a watchman on the wall. Revelation tells us at the end that after there will be a place when His kingdom is established forever and ever, that we will be able to leave our places on the wall and walk through the gates. And so all of this, all of our earthly life as we've looked out on the wall, looking for the voice of the Lord, looking for the warning of the voice of the Lord, declaring who He is, there will be a time when we won't be looking anymore, but we will enter into the gates forever and ever and just gaze face to face. I long for that day. But until that day comes, the Lord is calling us to be watchmen and to stand in the way that He will direct us and the way that He's honed us and tooled us, but to be a watchman. If that's you, I would just like for you to stand, and I'd love for us to sing this song one more time, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just bless you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All I need. You are my destiny. You alone are all I need. You alone I am complete. You alone are all I need.
Father, help us to be watchmen on the wall. Teach us, Lord.
After you. there are two questions that are prevalent in the earth today. Is there a God, and is he good? And as we take our place on the wall as watchmen, I believe we answer affirmatively to both of those questions. Yes, there is a God, and yes, he is good. Thank you. I love you all so much.